We're still in Ephesians. We're still in Philippians. I'm still trying to get past chapter 1. I've got down here real quick down to verse 1 through 26, and now I've been stalled on right there, and I've done a couple of messages. This is actually about the third message around these verses I'm doing tonight. But let's start in Philippians 1:27. It's Philippians 1:27, and I'm going to read that verse. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And one of the comments we made on this verse, only for let your conversation, it's behave as citizens, and not only behave as citizens, it's as though on a heavenly realm. We behave as citizens because we are now on a heavenly realm once we get to the book of Philippians. And also on this verse, that whether I come to see you, now remember, he's in prison here. He says, whether I come to see you, he's in prison, and he's anticipating that he's going to get out, you know, so this is Paul, the Paul who had the faith, had more faith probably than anyone, but this is a heavenly realm, and we also do see that in the last line there, the faith of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. So that's a heavenly thing. This is a heavenly thing. Now let's go on down to verse 28, where it says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Now, here I'm going to pause on the word terrified, and I think we all know the verse Joshua 1:9, but before I get to that, I want to turn to Numbers 32, and read verses 20 through 23. And that says, "And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will, and be sure your sin will find you out." So, this is something we can compare to what we have today. We have a spiritual warfare that's going on continually with us. And many of you have commented on that and say it appears to be increasing, and yes, it does. It appears to me anyway that way also. But also on this same subject, let's turn to Deuteronomy 3:18-22. And here it says, "And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then ye shall return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And I'm going to read on down through verse 22. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes, and here we see, I commanded Joshua. Remember in Joshua 1:9, the Lord told Joshua, have I not commanded thee? Okay, and here we see, and I commanded Joshua, this is Deuteronomy 3:21, at that time saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Okay, with that, so here we see the word command. So with that, let's turn it on over to Joshua 1:9, where it says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. And I'm comparing this to that verse 1:28 in Philippians, where he said, don't be terrified by your adversaries, by those who would speak against you when you talk about the mystery. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, remember the land, when Israel was to enter the land, it had to do with a promise. They were promised this land. And we have a promise that it's more than a promise. We have already been identified in the heavenly places, just as they were promised the land. Also, there's an inheritance involved. Israel was to inherit the land. And there's in the Gospels, there's that parable about the two sons, the wayward son who went away. He spent his inheritance. He didn't lose his life, his salvation, because his father took him back. His father even let him go. He let him spend his inheritance when he told him, Dad, I want my money now. Oh, you know. The other son stayed home. He kept his inheritance. But the land, just like us, has an inheritance. And thirdly, Israel's very identity, even today, throughout all the years, their very identity is associated with the land itself. So with that, let's turn back to Philippians 1:28, and that's where, in comparison, we said, and then nothing terrified by your adversaries. And again, we let the Lord do the fighting for us. Then in verse 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, when we talk about the word suffer, or the subject of suffering, and here Paul talks about suffering quite a bit, and Paul did a lot of suffering. But also, remember, Paul loved the Lord. So there's a direct relationship here between a person who loves the Lord and a person who suffers. I don't know the exact ratio or if it varies or what, but Paul loved the Lord a lot. He loved the Lord so much that that he became meek and he beseeched these Philippians. He didn't command anything from them. Nothing could move Paul when it came to the word. He thought of the word first. So this is what we see here in Paul when we talk about suffering. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, that is in John 17, I'm going to read John 17, verses 22 through 26. And that goes, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I gave unto them, that they may be one." That they may be one, even as we are one. Here's the Lord right before the crucifixion, praying to the Father. He says that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we also have a verse that says, we love him because he first loved us. So this love increases as we grow in knowledge also. It's a growing process that we've all gone through. And as we've increased in knowledge, the other night, a month or so, Tony made a comment, and I think I wrote it down. Yeah, I wrote it down as best I could. I think this is pretty close to how he said it. We were chosen to have certain things revealed unto us. He didn't say we were chosen to see the mystery, or he put the emphasis on the knowledge here. We were chosen to have certain things revealed unto us. Now, that goes back to our whole life. In our whole life, we had stepping stones along the way, the whole way. And I've shared a lot of my testimony with you, and raised in a church and all of that, and all of you have grown since your salvation, since you were first saved. And before that, the Lord chose certain things to be revealed unto you before that happened. So that too is a growth. That's our growth that got us to that point where we could even think about the mystery. How many people hear this message and they cannot make themselves open the book and study it out? And it goes back to what Tony said. The Lord has chosen to reveal certain things to us. And so when he said that, it got me thinking. So I like a lot of the comments I hear on this Pal Talk. You know, really gets me going and thinking a lot, so it's real beneficial. Now we're still in Philippians, but we were just talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a side subject here. I'm just going to take a minute. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13. And this is what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. or not necessarily the world. I know the Catholic Church and some others call this the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure just which religions do, but in verse 7, he's talking about when thou pray. Okay. He's talking about when thou prayest, don't pray like the hypocrites do and memorize all of these things and so forth. But in verse 7, he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Wait, let me reword that. Memorize this prayer and say it over and over again. Oh no, it doesn't say that. After this manner, this is after this manner. After this manner, pray ye, our Father. So you start with the Father. So that's the manner. After this manner, it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So first the Lord brings up the Father and gives him his total, and if we can, and how hallowed is it, and how can we say it? That we try to do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this, what's called the Lord's Prayer, is something we use as a pattern. It's in this manner, therefore, pray ye. And start out with the Father as most of you, 90%+ of you always do. A lot of times I start out with, our good Lord or something else, I'd like to do that too myself. I'd like to just start with the Father because he deserves reverence. We thank him we're always thankful to him. So that's just a little bit of a sideline. I was talking about the Lord's Prayer there in John 17, where the Lord is praying to the Father, and the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is given more as a pattern than anything else. Now back in Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 30, verse 30 says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So here we have the word conflict, and that's the word agon, A-G-O-N, from whence we see the word agony. This conflict we go through, it's a daily thing, and we get stronger as we do it. Turn also to 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18, where Paul tells Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So we have a warfare, it was already prophesied of Timothy that would be, back in the Acts period. that it was prophesied about him, that he would fight a good warfare. And Timothy, from the very beginning, from the book of Thessalonians, all from the beginning, Timothy was with Paul. And I'd like to think that he was extremely mature. Even by the time we get to the 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, I'd like to say that he knew most of the things that Paul's telling him even. And that he didn't mind being set as an example for the rest of the world forever and ever again to be used as this example. But of course he had to take all of these admonitions that Paul gave him also and take them to heart. But I'd like to think that Timothy by this point had already seen the mystery and was quite a man to know. Okay, now back into Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we have, if there be any consolation in Christ, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here again we have this thing of one mind, of which I'd like to talk a little bit about. What one mind, what is one mind? And it doesn't mean that we all agree with each other in Scripture on every single subject. And yes, that's the ultimate goal. Yes, that's the ultimate goal, that we could agree in Scripture, but I think to do that, there's a method. And first let's turn to, let's see if I have it written down. Yeah, in Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, or Euodia, singular, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, I want to do a little speculating here. I want to talk about the women again here. I want to see just how much do we know about the Philippians. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Now, these are just two names. We got Euodia, Syntyche, and we're going to see Lydia. Let me find it here. Okay, and we start in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through verse 15 of Acts chapter 16. Now, there are a lot of names in the last seven books, and these, I said, are the charter members of the body of Christ, the church which is his body. There are 43 names in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus alone, if what I saw on the net is correct. I didn't count them. It's not an easy task to actually count these names. It takes a little bit of time. You got to read through all 28 chapters. There's 28 chapters, by the way, in Paul's last seven books. If you take all of Paul's 14 books, there's exactly 100 chapters. So that means 72 chapters go with the first seven books, and 28 chapters go with the last seven, which I thought was interesting. But in verse 12 it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul." And now, let's read Acts 16:40, and this goes all the way after Paul's imprisonment. Acts 16:40, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So it's very likely that the church which was at Philippi met in Lydia's house. Now, back on the subject of Iode and Syntyche, who were not of one mind. Now, I'm going to speculate. Only perhaps it might make us get to know these people a little better. Not that this speculation is right, but what if after the mystery was revealed, one of them saw it and one didn't at first, let's say. And or something like that. Let's just say some subject. And they were in a disagreement, or maybe they were just, maybe it was something else. Maybe they weren't of one mind about the fellowship of the bread, of just the very fellowship. And let's see. Hold on a second here. On my next verse. Now I'm looking at my verse and I don't have it marked right. So, but the agreement, I guess, let me see. Where's verse 2 that I have written down here? Verse 2. Oh, hold on a minute. All right. Yeah. "Fulfill ye my joy," back in Philippians 4:2. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So, I think first we have the agreement. First we come to the agreement to do all things without murmurings and disputings with each other, and to love each other, and all of the verses that goes along with brotherhood and sisterhood and all that. That comes first, love, and love for each other, for the saints. Then I think we have a better chance of agreeing on specific points in the Scripture, because we're more intent on each other and on you know, what each other even has to say, perhaps. So when we talk about one mind, I know how important it is that we all can see the same thing. And remember, I'm the one who for years has been a stumbling block when it comes to dating of the last seven books. Now, in the first seven books, they're not hard to date. They're fairly easy, in fact, because we have the book of Acts to help us along. Until you get to Hebrews, there's a couple of opinions on that. Some think it was written in the 2 years there in Acts 28. Some thinks it was written earlier, because that knowledge there that was written in Hebrews is important. And you would think that would be something that was published early. But we have a couple of ideas going there. But when we get to the last seven books, and there's a lot of them, there's a lot of verses, folks, that can make it look one way, like Philippians written first, for example, and all of the different arguments that go on, 2 Timothy, and there's lots, I won't say lots, but I came up with maybe 10, and there's that wasn't all. But here's the conclusion I've come to on this, because I believe it's important to put up a unified front, the body of Christ, the church which is his body, and our ministry is to the principalities and powers, remember. So we need to get it right. But here's one thing I have concluded. The first seven books were written since age times. That's when they were written. Since age times. The last seven books were written before the foundation of the world and before age times began. And time is associated with man. So once we get to the mystery epistles, there's no more emphasis on which book is written first. Why do we care if the Ephesians, Philippians is written first and what's written last? Because Scripture, at least in my mind, didn't make it as emphatic as perhaps some other. I could be wrong there. Welch took it on faith from the beginning there. I mentioned that outline mentioned in the very first page of chapter 1 in his book on Ephesians, In Heavenly Places. It's a good outline, and it's the one I'll use for anybody coming into the mystery. So I wanted to make that clear because I think that's important. I think it's important that we don't use these dates as a stumbling block. And if anybody else wants to talk about dating of these books, I'm glad to talk about it. But also with that understanding that, you know, we have much more treasure than to get held back on something like that. Now, let me talk a little bit more about the people, the Philippians. They were fellow members of the same church that we're members of. And we are them. We are Philippi, the people of Philippi. We are the people of Ephesus and Laodicea and all of that. We are those people through the Word. Those same verses that Paul tells the Philippians, those are for us. He's talking to us in all of these verses. So they were fellow members. They were our brothers and sisters. They knew the first seven books. You see that in Acts 17, verse 1. Acts 17 and verse 1, he says, and then we went to Thessalonica. And remember we read in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy was there. And he had just met him the chapter before in verse 16. So what that means is all the way through the end of Acts, when all of these other books were being published, that they too were privy to that knowledge of all of those seven books. And that knowledge is important for us too. That was a stepping stone for us too to get to this point where we could open our eyes, or that the Lord could open our eyes, or the Holy Spirit, I guess I would say, to the mystery. So, and that also goes along with what Tony said, this knowledge. We have been chosen to be revealed, and he talks about increasing in knowledge, but in fact I want to turn to that verse, Colossians 1:12, is it 1:12? giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. Now I did the wrong one. Verse 10, Colossians 1:10. But I'm going to go on and read all three verses now that I did that. Colossians 1:10 through 12, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this increasing in the knowledge of God is not per se something we do. This is something He does if we go along with that same thought. But it's something we do that we know He's going to open our eyes if we do this. That's how we increase in knowledge, though. Not because we're smart. Remember when Peter started talking there in early Acts, these guys were looking at him and saying, how did this guy get this knowledge? I mean, it has nothing to do with smarts. When it comes to Bible knowledge, let's go ahead and read 11 and 12. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, or ton hagion, in the holiest of all, where we meet as partakers of the inheritance in the saints. So here we see that, hold on here, something's going on again. My computer, let me see. Alright, I'm still on. Alright, so, let's see if I went through all of, we know about the seven books, okay, so also I tried to talk on this subject of being released from the power of darkness, because what if you were in the church of Philippi? One day you don't know the mystery and you're not released from the power of darkness. The next day you see the mystery and you are now you're released from the power of darkness because you're no longer on an earthly realm. You're on a spiritual realm, and Jan reminds me of the verse, though, that let no man rob you of your reward. Don't let anyone rob you of reward, however, in a voluntary humility. But this is a higher realm here when we get to this kind of knowledge. So let me see if I've got any. Yes, got a little time left here. So then let's go down to Philippians. I'm going to read verses. The Ephesians book is called In Heavenly Places. And if you look on page 1 of chapter 1, you'll see the outline of the last seven books, the mystery books. And he puts it Ephesians first, then Philippians, then Colossians, then 2 Timothy and Titus. Let's see. Which one did I miss? Anyway, I don't have it in front of me, but that's the order also for the most part that tradition holds, but sometimes tradition is right. Not always. Most of the time they're wrong, but this, we don't know. Again, about the dating of the books. So, in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I'm going to read both verses. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I want to talk a little bit about Paul and his lowliness of mind. And there's a study, and it takes a good hour or so to do the study, to compare Paul with Moses when it comes to meekness, because Paul was in effect a type of Moses. And let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and I'm going to read 1 through 3, where it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." So, yeah, sometimes we get puffy and high-minded and you know, start thinking about getting eye trouble and me and all about me and all so forth. But now look in parentheses. "Now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now let's skip down and I'll read verses 6 through 8 of Numbers 12. "And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So that's the one verse I wanted to read there about Moses. Now I want to go to Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." But here Paul talks about the meekness and gentleness which is in Christ. And that's how he came to these people when he came to Corinth. Also, let's turn to, if you're in Philippians, you got to turn back a couple pages to Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. And Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He calls himself the least of all saints. And this is not the only place he called himself that. He said, "Because I persecuted the church." And the only thing about this is, I hadn't been born yet, though, remember, when Paul wrote that. So he calls himself the least of all saints, but he didn't know me yet. But actually, I think I just borrowed one of Forrest's little lines there. So anyway, that is the mindset. Paul always uses himself as an example. And in school, it's like somebody calls you a coward. Oh boy, you gotta fight him. You can't walk away. You can't be called that. So, okay, I'm seeing some of those notes there. Okay. Now, that also goes down to the first lesson that ever man was given, and that's in the book of Job. And remember, when it was all said and done, Job said, "I am vile." That's in the first time he talked. The second time he says, "I abhor myself." And that's the lesson to all mankind. We stand prostrate before God as nothing. We're worms. One time I said, I said that. I said, we're worms. And Betty Scharf spoke up and said, don't give yourself that much credit. She said, we're below the worms. So I thought that was good. So that's good. I'm going to stop there. Let me see if I got any other notes I want to talk about. But in conclusion, I'll just say that we are these people here in Ephesians, Colossians. We're fellow members with those same people. And, another note I was thinking about, I don't think there's any place in Paul's last seven books where it speaks of anyone dying. And what that suggests is that when we go out, we're going to go out as a mystery. I mean, maybe I'm inferring a little too much there, but I don't think so. I think we're on such a high realm with these heavenly places, and I'd like to go into more on that, but for now I'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, again for this time. Thank you for your good word. Use us, Lord. Send us. Let us be wary. Let us be aware of all of the evil, and let us look up to you to do our fighting, Lord. Thank you for getting this computer through this message also, Lord. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.